Tonight, we have one of the three co-hosts in the person of Brother Austin Wiggins of the Vida Church of Christ in Vida, Texas. He'll be speaking tonight from the topic, Four Lepers, 2 Kings chapter 7, and the verse is number 9. We ask at this time now, you give your attention to the man of God preaching from the Word of God. Brother Austin Wiggins, let us know about the four lepers.
Thank you so much for that, Brother Stroud. I appreciate all the efforts that you and Brother Flunder and Brother Tommy Brooks have gone through and all those behind the scenes to make this call available to everybody listening tonight. I'm so thankful that you're here, and I hope that you have blown the dust off of that Old Testament, as it were, and turned over to 2 Kings chapter 7. But we've taken a passage and are going to deal with the passage tonight and make some application as it pertains to our spiritual situations. Remember that passage in which the Apostle Paul reminded young Timothy? He said that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's all Scripture, A-double-L, all Scripture. And that certainly includes 2 Kings chapter 7, starting in verse number 1 and making our way down through verse number 9. So let's take a good Old Testament passage and make some good application. You see here in 2 Kings chapter 6, opening probably on the same page as 2 Kings chapter 7, you'll notice 2 Kings chapter 6 in verse number 24, in which wicked King Ben-Hadad, he's the king of Syria, the king of the Assyrians, and he came and he besieges the city of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the 10 northern tribes, the nation of Israel, and he has besieged Samaria with all of his military might. And notice there that the details are relayed within the Word of God in verse number 25 of 2 Kings chapter 6. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Underline that. There was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and one-fourth of a cab of dove's droppings for 5 shekels of silver. You see, they besieged the city. Nothing could come in or out, and it came to the point in time in which food was so scarce, in which the famine had ravaged the people for so long, that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. Now, who wants to eat a donkey's head? Not me. But a donkey's head, with what little nutritional value it has to offer, was selling for 80 shekels. A shekel is about worth $10 in today's money. $800 for a donkey's head. And notice this, a cab, K-A-B, that's one-fourth of a cab. A cab is 2 quarts, so a quarter of 2 quarts of dove's droppings. For 5 shekels of silver, $50 for bird excrement. Notice that. That's how deplorable, that's how sad the conditions were, that's how desperate people were to eat, and the charge of money that you had to pay in order to fill your belly in the city of Samaria while the famine raged, while Ben-Hadad and his army surrounded the city. And notice there that the Bible goes on to relate that there was a woman who cries out to the king. She cries out to the king, and she informs him that they had eaten her own son. They had eaten her own son. They were so starving that she allowed her son to be killed in order that they might eat him in order to live. The king here, he calls out in agony, and he calls out noticing that this calamity is from the Lord, and he calls out for the head of Elisha. And remember that Elisha is the prophet of God. And when he hears about what the king has to say, he comes to the king, and this is what he says. He says, notice this, in verse number 1 of chapter 7. He says, thus saith the Lord, he's speaking to the king, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Guess what, O king? You're calling out, you're angry. You're calling out your distress. You're calling out your mad. You're calling out your angry while the famine rages the land. And this time tomorrow, the God of heaven and earth has already said that everything's going to be back to normal. prices are going to be back like they were before this siege started. And keep in mind, O King, that the enemy's here and the enemy's knocking on your doorstep because you're wicked and you're overseeing a wicked people. But there is a prophet in the land, and God has spoken through me. And you would think that that would be news that people would relate to, that they would love and they would be jubilant over. But the Bible says that the captain or an officer that was standing by the king spoke out. And this is what he had to say. He said, look, notice verse number 2 of chapter 7. If the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Oh, yes, the officer, he wasn't willing to hear what Elisha, the prophet of the Lord, had to say. He thought very little of Elisha. He didn't care about Elisha's God. And he says that even if windows of heaven were opened, that if the floodgates, as it were poured forth out from the sky of God's power and his divine majesty, this situation could not be rectified in any way, shape, or form. He was flippant. He was ugly. And it is a wicked disposition. And Elisha says, you know what, old boy? You're going to live to see what I say come true, but you're not going to be able to take part. And thus he prophesied the man's death. And that's the background for what's going on. The famine is raging the city of Samaria. And outside, unrelated probably, are four lepers. And so notice that, beginning with verse number 3, follow along as I explain. We've got four lepers, 1, 2, 3, 4, four lepers on the outside of the city gate. And they're weighing their options. And they note that there's a chance of death in anything that they decide to do. And they think out loud to themselves and they think, shall we go back into the city? Shall we seek solace inside the city where the famine rages? And yet defeat and death is certain if we go into the city. And so they opt to take their chances with the enemy camp. Instead of going into the city where the famine rages, they decide to go into the camp of the Assyrians, the enemies of the people of God. There they reckon they could at least maybe stand a chance of not being executed on sight, that they might possibly be allowed through or even garner some provisions from the Assyrian oppressors themselves. But when they arrive at the camp, no doubt that was a dreadful trudge, they arrive at the Assyrian camp, and lo and behold, when they arrive, no one's there. The place is laid barren. It is empty. People have dropped their stuff in mid-stride, as it were, and fled the country. The Lord had caused the Syrian army to flee. He had interceded on behalf of his people, and he had scattered the enemies of the Israelites, per the words of Elisha the prophet. And happily, they began to loot the camp before anybody shows up. And they began to store away gold and silver and eat and drink and be merry. And no doubt these four men who just moments earlier were staring death in the face in a dismal future at best, they began to happily revel in the blessings that they have acquired. And it's in the midst of their pilfering that they stop and notice what they say, the key verse of the whole lesson tonight. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse number 9, the Bible reads, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is the day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. And that they do. They go and tell the news to the gatekeepers behind the walls, and the message is eventually carried to the king, who initially refuses to believe the message. And it isn't until proof is offered that the king accepts the reality of the deliverance of his people. And the chapter closes with the people leaving in the droves out the gate of the city to the camp of the Assyrians to fill their hungry bellies, trampling the officer to death, he who would not believe in the message of the Lord, thus bringing a fulfillment to all the prophet of God had said. And I want you to notice that story, appreciate its context, and now it's time for the application. And I want to do so lovingly tonight, and yet at the same time, I'm going to do so forcefully. That way I might be able to make my message clear to everyone, that I might be able to stress the seriousness and the solemnness of the message of this hour. And I want to impress upon you that not only should I take it seriously, my duty as a New Testament Christian and as a gospel preacher to preach accurately and to make proper application from God's word, but also upon you and me and everybody who hears these words, that we might render obedience to God in every way possible. And my first message is this to the New Testament Christian. In your mind, I want you to put yourself into the place of one of the lepers. Who would you be in this story? You find your place in one of the lepers. As one of the lepers, the men who were taking stock of their current situation, I want you to realize that you, just like they, are in a famine in the midst of the land. And oh, I know that's not a problem in the United States of America, the land that flows with Dr. Pepper and French fries and Big Macs, that we have restaurants on every corner. No, I'm not talking about a famine that you see. I'm not talking about a famine that is a famine of food, of drink, or of water. No, I'm talking about a famine that's much worse than that. It's the one that Amos foretold of in Amos chapter 8 and verse number 11 when he said, and I quote, "Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord." And we can all acknowledge, can't we? We, just like the lepers, we live in a land that's full of a famine. But it's a spiritual famine. We live in a land and a society that's taking its eyes off of God. His word's not read, it's not thought of, and it's not dwelt upon. People don't model their lives after what God has said. And like in the days of the lepers, those that speak God's message, they're persecuted and they're frowned upon. We see evidence today of the famine all around us, don't we, in the world in which we live. This observation is exactly what prompted the Apostle John to say in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 19, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Yeah, we see our famine in our national leaders, just like the king of the story here in 2 Kings chapter 7, just like the king who hung his head in despair and hollered out that the prophet Elisha would be dead and that only the Lord had brought this calamity upon his people, and he laid blame on God and on God's prophet. Today, godless leaders stand up before the nation. They do so on TV. They do so in writing. They do so on the radio. They enact wicked policies, and they get caught in lies. They mispronounce the names of the Bible before all to hear, and they expect Christian men and women to stand in awe of their leadership, and some of y'all do. And we see the famine of the land and those who are like the women that ate her child. That woman who called out to the king. Caught up in the famine, she killed her child. And isn't that where sin leads? Isn't that where the famine will lead you? Isn't that what sin does? Doesn't sin lead into death? And we've got a people today running the streets of our cities. They're on our TVs. They abort their children, and they call out for those in authoritative positions to listen as they inform them of what they have done. Yes, there's a famine in the land. Yeah, we've got those like the officer. And notice, remember who the officer was. He was an officer in the army of Israel. That's God's army. That's God's people. And if anyone should have been looking for the deliverance of God and praying on their hands and knees day and night, looking unto Jehovah for deliverance, it should have been them. It should have been them. It should have been those that were in the Lord's army that were looking for the good news in which it would call upon their ears and inform them that God is going to deliver them, but it wasn't. And the officer, when he did hear God's word, he rejected it. In the midst of the famine today, we got members of the Lord's army that refuse to listen to God's message. They don't want to hear about the truth of the Bible. They don't want to hear about God's standard. They don't want to hear that they've got to act. They can't act any way that they want to act. You see, the effect of the famine that has had upon them. You see it in what they post on Facebook. You see it in the way that they talk and the way that they dress and the way that they behave during the week. And on Sunday when their pew's empty, you can't help but think about an entire family that's in the middle of a spiritual famine, and here they are going on a diet. That's about how much sense it makes, skipping church and living how you want to. You're going on a diet in the midst of a spiritual famine. Yeah. To the New Testament Christian listening tonight in this story, you need to place yourself in the place of the lepers. You're lepers looking at the famine that's all around you. But like you, the lepers in the story have stumbled upon one of the greatest blessings that can be imagined. Can you imagine? walking upon that scene, and all the blessings that could possibly be laid upon them in the form of food and water and treasures galore. As a child of God, you need to remember the blessings that the Apostle Paul wrote of in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places of Christ. That's what Paul wrote about. That's what the New Testament Christian has to look forward to and to think about, that we have access to all those wonderful blessings that God has made available to us. By faith, you have come to him who provides that living water of John chapter 4 and verse number 10. You have access to that bread of life that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 6 and verse number 35. What a wonderful thought it is to consider that bountiful physical and spiritual blessing that are found by the children of the Most High God. Will you stop and take account of these things and remember your responsibility and your charge before God? Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse number 9. The leper said, "We are not doing right." This is the day of good news. This is the day of good news, and we remain silent. And that application falls upon us, the charge to go into the whole world and to preach the gospel. That should be sounding in the back of our minds as we read that verse, and our responsibility before God to do so, that we should herald the good news, the good message of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day of good news, not tomorrow, not a week from now, but today, tonight. We need to be moved with a sense of urgency to proclaim the blessings of salvation to a land that is lost and dying and in the middle of a famine. Let us speak of Jesus Christ and the message that he proclaimed before his death. Let us speak on the subject of sin to those that are around us. Let us snatch souls from the fire and from the flame by convicting people like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost, speaking of our Lord and all that he set out to accomplish. Like Jeremiah, let's have a little fire in our bones and let it rage out of control as we mention our Lord's death upon the cross. Have a little passion. Have a little conviction as we speak about the resurrection of our Jesus Christ from the tomb. He who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God has provided us with the greatest blessing of all, eternal life with him in heaven. So let us tell people of the blood that Jesus shed for the remission of sins. Mention the agony he suffered to your friends and to your family members. Say something about the plan of salvation to your co-workers. Quote scripture to your grandchildren. Remind them of what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Let's be an evangelistic people that strives to be pleasing to God. Oh, Brother Wiggins, I don't know what to say. I don't have the word. I don't have the clout. I don't have the know-how. I don't know what I'm going to say to these people. Well, you better say something. Because if you don't, oh, poor leper, you ain't going to be doing right. Remember what the leper said. We are not doing right. This is the day of good news, and we remain silent. Notice what else they said if you keep reading. If we wait until morning light, watch it, some punishment will come upon us. They knew that if they didn't go back and tell the message and the story, that once people did find out, and they found out that the enemy was gone, and they found out that the four lepers knew about it, that they would hold them accountable for not spreading the good news. And I want you to remind yourselves of what the Apostle Paul had to say in that light as our charge as New Testament Christians to preach the gospel. Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 6, he says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Again, the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, he urges Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2 to preach the word, and also again, to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save You will save both yourself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. Also to the church at to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse number 26. Notice what he says. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why, Paul? Why are you innocent? Verse number 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And remember when God told Ezekiel, and he told Ezekiel that he was to be a watchman in Ezekiel chapter 3 for the house of Israel, that he was to sound the Lord's message to all that would hear, that he might save them from their sins. And God tells Ezekiel that if he sounds the message, and the people, whether they hear or whether they don't hear, but that if Ezekiel has sounded the message, God tells Ezekiel, you will have delivered your soul. But God also warns Ezekiel that if he fails to sound the message, if he fails to speak up, if he fails to speak out, God says, I will hold you accountable for his blood. To what degree of accountability will God hold us to on the day of judgment for failing to sound the good news? And you remember that song, don't you? Sometimes we sing it in worship service, O child of God. We sing that song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. What do the lyrics of that song describe? It describes a sobering scene on the judgment day when someone turns to you and asks the question, why did you never tell me? You never told me. You never told me about the plan of salvation. You never told me I had to believe and repent and confess and be baptized. You never told me about God's standard. You never told me about worship in spirit and in truth. You never talked to me about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You never talked to me about heaven. You never mentioned hell. You never mentioned him to me. Is there somebody that you know on a daily basis? Somebody that you maybe you drink coffee with? Somebody you see at work? Is there a brother, a sister, a father, a son, a daughter? Is there somebody, is there anybody that you can fathom in your life right now that you know that could be that person on the judgment day that turns to you and says, you never mentioned him to me? Could that happen to you? I'll tell you what, brethren, what scares me to the core is the fact that I could be standing there on judgment day and the words of that song be applied to me. And no, I must not stay silent. I will not stay silent. And like the lepers, the four lepers of this story who decide to herald the message, I too must do the same thing. To the non-Christian listening here tonight, Brother Stroud has done a wonderful job of welcoming you to our gospel call. We're so thankful that you're here. And we want you to take this next part of the lesson and apply it to yourselves. Ask yourselves, where do you belong in this story? What characters can you identify with? And you might be thinking to yourselves, am I one of the lepers? Am I represented by one of the lepers in this story? Friend, let me humbly suggest to you that no, you're not one of the lepers. You know, you're back in town. You're back in town. You're still in town in Samaria. You're back where the famine rages. You haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. The spiritual blessings that we speak of, though they are available, they are not yours. It is not incumbent upon you to preach the gospel. You are in need of obedience to the gospel. But the wonderful news is this, that the bounty awaits. And maybe you are listening here tonight thinking that you've received those blessings. Maybe false teaching has got you fooled into thinking that here you are in the middle of a famine and you have a bounty, when in fact you're just as far away from God as when we started. I want you to think on these things. And it's not something that we say trivially. It's something that we say and we mean wholeheartedly. You stand in need of hearing and obedience to the gospel. Yes, and the famine-struck city is where you dwell, where sin plagues you at every turn, affecting all that you do and all that you say. But the good news, friend, is that you've heard the gospel call tonight. Brother Wiggins, Brother Flunder, Brother Stroud, and Brother Brooks, yeah, them old four lepers, are telling you what you need to do in order to be saved and come on out of the city. We want you out of that famine-struck city. We want you away from the famine. We want you to take part of the blessings. We want you out of your situation. And in getting out of that city, we want you to get out any way that you can, but we want you going through the right gate. We don't want you going through the wide gate that leads into destruction. We want you going through that narrow gate that leads into eternal life. And you can do so by listening to that message that we have to proclaim to you tonight. you need to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes, who is the believer? That's the individual that has heard the message that has been heralded, that good news, that gospel message. And that message is simply this, that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He is God. He is deity. God loves mankind, but yet God also realizes that there is something that separates mankind from him, that will not allow him to have fellowship with his own creations, and that problem is sin. That's a worldwide problem. You've got it, I've got it, and it's incumbent upon mankind everywhere in every generation to deal with it. But we can't deal with it any old way that we want to deal with it. We can't do it my way. We can't do it your way. We got to do it by God's way. And you need to believe that Jesus Christ came and that he shared that plan with humanity. Unless you believe that I am he, you shall all likewise die in your sins. I quoted that earlier, John chapter 8 and verse number 24. Yeah, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of living God. You've got to believe that he came, he lived, and that he died for the remission of our sins. You've got to believe that he shed his blood upon that cross of Calvary, that hill of Golgotha, and that it flowed freely. It flowed forward for all generations of mankind ever to exist upon the face of this earth, and it flowed backwards to cover all men that came before it. It is that gospel plan of salvation, the redemption of mankind from sin that God offers. And it's open, it's a freely offered, just like the blessings that these four lepers stumbled upon here in 2 Kings chapter 7. But I'm here to tell you, friends, though it is offered freely, Jesus also taught that there are things that we've got to do in order to appropriate those blessings. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The believer is the individual that believes in God, but he also believes in the plan. And it is his belief that leads to a faith, an active faith, that faith that leads us to God. Through divine obedience, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8 and 9. Jesus is the author of salvation to all who will obey him. You got to render obedience to the gospel. There's something you've got to do. God has done his part. Now man must do his. And remember that Jesus said that you got to repent, Luke 13, 3. That's a change of mind. You've heard the message. You've heard the good news tonight. No longer will you be able to say that you didn't know, that you were ignorant. From this point out, from here to the end of time, you can always look back to this point in time and realize that the gospel message was preached unto you by Brother Wiggins here tonight, and that you were told that you had to repent, that change of heart that leads to a change of action. You were told that you've got to believe. You were told that you've got to render that confession by the mouth, before men, openly, freely, honestly, that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died for your sins. Then and only then are you the proper candidate to be immersed in that baptismal grave, that watery grave of immersion, that you might come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, per Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5 and Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16. That in doing so, you may be raised, going down into the water, submerged a sinner, and raised to walk in newness of life, a new creature. Now part of the family of God, having been clothed with Christ, and now having a hope of those eternal promises that have been promised to us, to all the faithful at the end of the way. That is the gospel message. And dare I say, friend, come on out of the city. Come on out of that famine-struck city and come on through that gate. And don't let anybody stand in your way. And just like the people in the story in 2 Kings chapter 7 didn't let that old non-believing officer to stand in their way, but trampled him to the ground as they exited the city. So you too must not let any obstacle come in your way. You need to come to Jesus. You need to do so now. We hope and we pray. And thus there sets the lesson for us tonight from 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. To the New Testament Christian, we think of encouragement, that you and I must get to work, that you and I must preach the gospel, that you and I must not back down, that we must not be deterred from the mission that God has set for us, that we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To those that are listening tonight and you are not associated with the Lord's body, the church, the churches of Christ that you read about upon the pages of the Bible, we hope that this message spurs you on, it motivates you, it invigorates you, it encourages you to render obedience to the gospel plan of salvation as soon as possible. That convicted, you make that telephone call, you turn to that person that's sitting beside you, you do whatever it is that you've got to do in order to render obedience to the gospel, that you might appropriate those blessings that we have spoken about, those blessings that God gives so freely. What a wonderful, wonderful lesson. We're so thankful for your presence tonight. We're so thankful for men like Brother Tommy Brooks and Horace Stroud and Anthony Flunder and all of those that have come on the gospel call and those men and women who are ready and willing to stand up and to preach the gospel. Our prayer is with all of you tonight. We hope and we ask that this lesson will weigh upon you as you go throughout the weekend, that it might encourage you to live lives that are pleasing unto the Heavenly Father. We're so thankful for the opportunity to be able to speak here, and we hope that this message finds you well and it finds an open heart and ears that are willing to listen. Thank you so much. This has been Austin Wiggins, and good night.